We're going to start a summer teaching series in the parables, and I've called that series Ears to Hear. Ears to Hear, it's the words of Jesus, as you can see on the screen, Luke chapter 8, verse 8, and many times over actually, in the words and teachings of Jesus, he ends what he says with this challenge: he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's something that's echoed in the book of Revelation when the seven churches are given seven messages from the risen Lord Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's the challenge. And I guess my prayer and my desire for this series is that we would do just that. We would not just read, we would not just listen, but we would hear with the ear of God, the ear of faith, if you like, what it is that God is trying to say to us. Now, hopefully you've got your bulletins, which will help you to pray through the week. Excuse me. But also, hopefully you've got your notes. Every week we'll produce these, and there'll be an opportunity to recap, hopefully, as you pray through and study for yourselves the parables. And we'll get, hopefully, to the point of the parables. What is a parable? Anyone, just shout out. What have you learned in the past? What would you say a parable is? I missed that. Who was that first? A story, yes. Yeah, anyone want to embellish that? Anyone want to add to that? Pretty good. See, my hearing isn't very good either. What was that? I haven't got ears to hear. Sorry, Rosie. Okay, a story with a meaning. Yeah, okay. Just bringing out a different aspect of the same thing. Anyone want to say anything else? Yes, absolutely. Very good. A picture. Very visual. Very evocative. That's a parable, isn't it? I grew up in a church where I'm sure, like here, we were taught that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Does that ring any bells? Parables are earthly stories or pictures with heavenly meanings. And that, I think, is undeniable and a very helpful place to start. But I don't think it's the place we should end. The parable is more than that. And the reason I put that subheading up there, getting to the point of the parables, is because, like I say in the notes, I think at times we can jump straight in to those conclusions or those interpretations that we grew up with. And some of them, dare I say it, are the result of Western evangelical Christianity. Nothing wrong with that. We are Western evangelical Christians, so it's somewhat inevitable. But to really get to the heart of the parables, or get back to the point of the parables, because the parables essentially make one point well. That's one thing I would say at the beginning. The parables make one point well. Instead of breaking them down and sort of dividing them up like you would a cake and saying, well, there's this there and there's that there, and it teaches a little bit about this. It's not really like that. And I know people have done that, and some very famous preachers and theologians have done that. But actually, the rabbis who used to use these parables, this is a sort of not just a Jesus thing, but an ancient Hebrew way of communicating. And a parable is a story that rabbis would use to make one point well. So what is that point? Rather than jump in with all the different aspects that we might interpret or want to read into the parables, what is Jesus saying in parables? Do we have ears, to hear? So this morning we're going to go through some of the background and introduction. We're going to be painting the picture and thinking a little bit about parables in principle. And week on week then we're going to take one specific one. And I hope and I think you'll be surprised. When you read it perhaps on your bulletin, you think, oh, we're doing this one. Ah, well, I know that this is about, is it really? We're going to get right back into the culture, right back into the text, and find out what Jesus was really saying. He was making one point well. So what was he saying? Well, we're going to have a little think about this morning with these notes, which are very introductory. On the back, I put a sort of introduction and aims to the whole series, which you might want to read another time. But on the inside, page 2, and this is really something that I would say is good for any time you study the Bible. Just 3 ideas there, or 3 suggestions for what we should do to get the most out of this series. Read the parable. It's always essential to read and reread God's word in order to hear it accurately. Just a cursory glance or a speed read is no substitute for actually getting down to it. Reading it and reading it again. And as Paul says, as we put there in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past, in other words, the Bible that you hold in your hands this morning, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. What a great verse that is from Romans 15. So we look back, we look into the parables and everywhere else, and we read them carefully, so that through the endurance taught in Scripture, in other words, you know, this is a lifelong application to endure, and the encouragement they provide, that's the great bonus. Reading the Bible inspires and encourages us that we're not alone and we're not unique. We might have hope. So let's read them carefully. And remember to pray for the psalm that I put in there. Psalm 119 says, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." Too many of us come to our Bibles with the curtains closed, and they remain closed. And we don't understand. And perhaps there's something there that God really wants to say. We need to pray into it. And then suddenly the curtains are drawn back, and God reveals truth that can actually challenge our hearts to change. And respond in practice. This is different again. Reading, praying, but there's something here that we all need to do. And ironically, this is what the parables really focus on. The parables are very strong on response. Maybe perhaps a more provocative word is reaction. They want to provoke you. They want to make you react. There's no sort of sitting on the fence with parables. There's no grey areas. Parables make one point well, and they usually, as I say in the notes, make them in a pretty lurid and provocative way. What? There's a kind of shock value to the parables, a kind of punchline that, again, we've sort of lost in the cultural shift from Israel to England and 2,000 years of history. But what the parables really want to do is get you in the ribs and make you respond. This morning, Luke was just sat on the bed quietly while Wendy and I were getting ready, and I snuck up behind him, and I just took at him like mad. And he started to giggle, and he rolled around, and he got off the bed, and he ran out of the room. And I think, as strange as that image might seem, that's what the parables want to do. When you least expect it, they want to come along and tickle you, provoke you, stir you up, make you feel uncomfortable, in order that you actually get off the bed and run to whatever the response is that God wants you to make. So these are three things that I think for general Bible study are useful, but certainly for the parables. Read them, pray into them, and think, what is this one point that God wants to get amongst me, ruffle me up, and set me free to go and live in the light of? In the little box down there at the end of page two, we've also got just, I think, a little helpful thing. When you approach any parable that we're looking at, whether it's the Good Samaritan or the rich fool or whatever it is, look at the picture in the parable. What is Jesus describing? Parabolic teaching, as I say, is not just unique to Jesus. There's some in the Old Testament. The rabbis or the teachers at the time used them generally. And the more flowery the language, the more charismatic the teacher, the more sort of able he was to paint the picture, the more he drew the listeners in. And some of these guys could earn quite good money just by retelling stories. And people would send their children to listen to the rabbis and pay them to teach them in this story form. So what is the story that the master teacher, Jesus, is painting for us? It's significant. What is the punchline? Listen for the punchline. Jesus wants to sneak up behind you and tickle you until you respond. I'll stop using that example now. It's just too weird. But Jesus wants to get amongst you. The punchline is there. Have you got ears to hear it? And of course, learning from the purpose of the parable. What is Jesus expecting? Sometimes it's something that's happened just prior to telling the parable. Let's read prior to reading it and read on beyond it to see what the outcome is. The parables are not just standalone points. There should be a legacy. What is Jesus trying to get me to learn as a result of this parable? So this is just simple things that probably I'll lift out of page two, maybe even put on the back next week, but use that as a good rule of thumb for reading the parables in this series. So there are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. There are pictures. In fact, the Hebrew word mashgal, I think it is, means picture. And that's the same idea in the Old Testament that a parable is in the New Testament. It's decided that a picture reveals reality. So something fictitious, something made up, but something devastatingly true lies beneath it. And these are the three things that I just want to summarise this section before we read our Bibles, really sort of spoke to me. And I hope this is our prayer for this series. I think parables, for all that we've said and all that we will discover in Scripture, help us to understand Jesus. One of the things I say early on in the notes is that, and I haven't done the counting, but those who have are pretty sound theologians. They tell us that in Matthew and Mark and Luke, about one third of Jesus' teaching is parabolic. In other words, if you want to hear what Jesus teaches like and what makes Jesus tick and what Jesus expects, read the parables. Because a lion's share of Jesus' teaching is found in parabolic form. So if you want to understand Jesus, Christ is in all the scriptures, and this is one of the things that we must emphasize every time we open our Bibles. I'm not just learning this to become clever. I'm learning this to become more like Christ. Okay, whether it's Genesis through to Revelation and all the books in between. I'm not just learning this to accumulate knowledge. I want to find who Jesus is and become more like him. So the parables are a great way to help us understand Jesus. Secondly, the parables help us to understand Scripture generally. I've already made the link with the Old Testament mashgal, the picture language that was used around the campfire when the travelers or the pilgrims would just sit and retell some of the great stories of Israel's history. Very, very strong tradition of storytelling. And the parables take their place within the story. Their stories within the story, wheels, if you like, within the wheels. What is God doing in the Bible? Do you know? If someone came up to you on the street today and said, "You're a Christian, aren't you? What's the Bible all about?" What would you say? Would you faint? Would you think, "Gosh, how long have we got?" Would you be able, in one or two key sentences, just to be able to summarize the story of Scripture? Every Christian in this room should be able to do that. And if someone does come and ask you that, and you kind of mumble and fudge them off and come up with some half-cocked rhetoric, they're going to go away completely bamboozled, and you're going to go away feeling really depressed. We need to know our Bibles. Parables are a great, great way of helping us understand the purposes of God as they generally unfold in the Bible as well as in the parable. And thirdly, it helps us to understand ourselves. If you have ears to hear, says Jesus, hear. This is for you. This is not just for the crowd. This is not just a general kind of buckshot way of preaching out truth. It needs to filter down. It needs to become personal. It needs to become practical. If we are to understand ourselves, friends, we need to look in the mirror. The Bible describes itself as a mirror. And sometimes, the older we get, we look in the mirror and go, "Oh, well, surely that mirror is broken, isn't it? That's not me." But the mirror doesn't lie. And the scriptures tell us what we're really like. And the parables are very effective ways of really disturbing people, actually, to think, "Gosh, am I like that? What does God want me to really be like?" So we understand more about ourselves as we look at the parables. Let's open our Bibles then at Mark 4. Mark 10 came from. Mark 4, 1 to 20. And we're going to read what I would say is sort of the watershed parable. It's a watershed moment in Jesus' ministry, and this is a parable of principle. In other words, what we find out in the parable of the sower, which is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is almost fundamental for our understanding of parables generally. Jesus introduces concepts in this parable that apply to every other parable, and indeed every other thing he says. So let's read it and think what that means before we actually get into applying it. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were alone along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables or pictures or earthly stories with heavenly meanings, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, quoting Isaiah, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. There's an element of sarcasm, by the way, in the way God casts an indictment on Israel back in Isaiah. Heaven forbid that they might actually listen to me. That's what God is saying. He says the same about Israel in Jesus' day. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" This is why it's such a key parable in understanding what follows. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Let's pray, please. Father, we want to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus from the page of Scripture this morning. Father, we don't just want to learn by listening to a preacher or reading out of a book, however noble or inspired that book may be. We need your revelation. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would enlighten things from our time in Mark chapter 4, that we cannot just learn but live in the light of what we hear. Father, we have ears. We want to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a little bit about parables in this opening week. Ears to hear. Getting to the point of parables. What are they? Well, we've said what they are and how perhaps they're meant to affect us, how we're meant to approach them. This is all, I hope, helpful, fundamental when we start thinking about the parables of Jesus. So many of Jesus' words are found there. They must be of immense significance. And the parable of the sower is this sort of watershed moment when Jesus starts or resorts to parables, perhaps more than before. There are times when he has spoken parables before, and as I've said, other people were speaking in parables at the same time as him. It's not unique to Jesus, but Jesus is doing a new thing. And of course, the Gospels are all about revealing who Jesus is and how he makes himself known. There are three things in this parable. And they're pretty obvious alliterations. You know I like alliteration? What letter do you think they start with if you haven't looked at the notes yet? It's S, isn't it? There are three things we're going to think about this morning. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Firstly, the sower. The sower is introduced. And we have to think a little bit about that before we can go anywhere else. So put as a subheading there that the sower, in my understanding of this parable as Jesus explains it, is active, diligent, and expectant. Jesus sits in the boat. The crowds gather round him that are so large, the only way to access him, the only way to see him, the only way for him perhaps to gauge just how big this group is to set out a little bit from the shore in the boat and teach the people at the water's edge. And he taught them many things in parables, gets their attention by saying in verse 3, "Listen." I think they were already waiting with bated breath, don't you? And then he talks about the sower, a farmer. The farmer goes out to sow his seed. He's active, he's diligent, he's expectant. He's someone who every person in that crowd could relate to. And the reason is that we're talking about Israel at the time of Christ, where subsistence farming, or farming generally, even if you were in a good way of business, was pretty much the staple way of making a living. Everyone was doing it. Everyone had a plot of land, and even though the Romans had cut up the land was such a beautiful and important motif in the Old Testament. God gives his people a land, and God is going to give his people a land again, isn't he? And the spiritual fulfillment of that promise will be when we enter the promised land. The land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's the land that God has always promised and always provided. God makes good his promises. It's only us who get in the way and thwart by our own sin the enjoyment of those things. God promises, God provides the land. And everyone listening to Jesus talk about the sower would have thought, oh yeah, I bet, you know what, it's getting to that time, I better get my seed ready. I better go out and do my sowing. Because many of these people, barring the fishermen and perhaps those who worked for the Romans, or maybe with cattle, were exactly this, farmers who worked the land and sowed the seed. And the work of the sower, friends, would be to be active. Seed makes no difference in the packet. You're not going to get much crop or harvest by just sitting and looking out the window and wondering why things aren't growing. You've got to get out there and do it. And Jesus describes a sower who's very diligent. The seed in the parable goes everywhere, doesn't it? From thorns to rocky places to paths. Bonus when it finds good soil. He's diligent. He goes everywhere. He's exhaustive in his job. And he's very, very diligent as the sower of the seed. And the one thing, again, that's implicit in the role of the sower is this. He's expectant. He's expectant. He's not just doing this in some kind of haphazard way. This is a means to an end. This is a strategic step in the sower's life and year. He sows because he expects to reap. And Jesus paints a picture that all these people were reckoned with because they were probably doing this themselves pretty much every year. So Jesus makes his connection. Always important, isn't it, to make the connection with the people. He's talking to crowds, not one-to-ones, not specific people. This is a general community that need a general way of connecting. And so Jesus does. He uses the language and imagery that everyone understands. And the sower is a key figure. Because the sower in this story, as we found out in the interpretation, is a picture. He's a picture of someone that perhaps we would all associate with Jesus. Jesus is the sower. He comes, he's the Word, John says, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus comes and he sows the seed of God. He tells people about the things of God. He teaches as one with authority. He's active, he's diligent, he's expectant. And that's, I think, a very sane way of applying the picture of the sower. But friends, the sower motif is bigger than that even. The sower is a picture of anyone who shares the word of the kingdom. That's it. That's why we got Isaiah 6 quoted later on in the passage. Because the prophets did it. And Noah, the film out there at the moment about Noah, however inaccurate it might be, Noah did it. Noah went out of his way to tell people. He was sowing the seed. He was telling people about what God expected of them. Or the language that perhaps we use in the New Testament. It was the word of the kingdom that people like Noah and Abraham and Moses and David heralded as they obeyed God and they told people what God wanted. So the sower is a picture of the person who is actively, diligently, and expectantly sharing God's word. Is that you? Is that you? Don't just leave it all to Jesus. I say that reverently. Jesus is the absolute epitome of it. He embodies it. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Thank God for Jesus, because without him we wouldn't have a Saviour, would we? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, actively, diligently, and expectantly looking for lost sheep. Jesus is the archetypal sower, yes. And therefore we picture him, he takes his place in the parable. But we do too. And this is the point of parables. They're pictures that draw us in. They're stories that implicate you and me. Are you active in sharing the word of God? Are you diligent in the sort of indiscriminate way that you are willing to share it with anyone? Not just your friends or people that you know won't give you a hard time. This seed goes everywhere, doesn't it? It goes into the hardest of hearts. The rockiest of roads. But the sower is diligent in making sure it goes wherever he goes. When you leave this building, you take the word of God with you. And you sow, I trust, actively, diligently, and expectantly. There is reaction, which we'll read more about in a moment. But expect it. Look for it. The man or woman who's heard the word of the kingdom and therefore wants to share the word of the kingdom is expectantly looking for God to move when they share the word of God. We're drawn into the story, friends. Everyone on the shore was thinking about farming. But Jesus is talking about something far, far more significant. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The sower is active, diligent, and expectant, and sows the seed as far and wide as God expects you and I to witness the word of God. The seed. If the sower is active and diligent and expectant, the seed is small and slow and significant. It's small and slow and significant. We've got this picture of someone who not just relates to Israel at the time of Christ, but relates to Christ himself and relates to anyone who claims the name Christian. We have the word of God, we have the seed, and we are expected to sow it diligently, actively, and expectantly. And yet, Jesus points to something which is active and raises expectations, but is almost innocuous, isn't it? Some of you know more about seed than I do, but most seeds are pretty small. Jesus talks about seeds in lots of places. The prayer room this year was very much based on the seed, wasn't it? And we were thinking about what small things can produce as we wait and watch and they grow. And Jesus highlights the seed in this context as something which is almost so small and infinitesimal, it's beyond consequence. And it's slow because you don't walk out the next day and you find something, do you? You have to wait and you've got to water and you've got to watch. But something's happening. And slowly, it becomes significant. It germinates. A shoot comes up. Roots go down. Eventually it buds. There might be fruit depending on the crop. And that significance is undeniable once the seed gets to work. But it takes time. And Jesus points to a culture that knew all about the time it took. Seed time and harvest. Think about the times in the Psalms and in the Old Testament where rain and the elements, everyone was looking to the Lord and thanking him for what he sent. Thank goodness God is in charge of our weather. If we were, it would be hopeless, wouldn't it? God sends what the people need. They're reliant on the Lord as well as the land. So they wait. And friends, we who carry the word of God, we who've heard the word of God, we who go out as the sower, taking our place in the story, just like Jesus before us, we go diligently, we go actively, we go expectantly, we must go patiently. Because the seed is at work. And sometimes it's unseen, isn't it? It takes time. The way the parable fires it out, it's almost timeless, isn't it? And this happens, and this happens, and this happens. But implicit in the picture is the time it takes for these things to come to fruition. The sower goes out, he sows the seed, and then he has to wait while the seed does its work. What am I saying to us? Well, maybe this. We need to be patient. We need to have faith. We need to trust not so much in our methods, but in our message. So that our methods must be strategic and hopefully relevant. So at Easter, we do things that are akin to Easter, and we celebrate Easter because that's the thing that I think God has given us common sense to use. But we also wait. So that was seen in the park last Saturday. It might take years. Someone might become a Christian within a year. If you're praying for someone right now and you've sown the seed in their lives, it might seem slow, it might seem small. It's significant. Because God's word never returns to him void, does it? The Bible says that. The word is quality seed. The word needs to be invested. And friends, as a local church, and people that I hope have a heart for the gospel, we're in this for the long haul, aren't we? Sowing the seed. Waiting on God, raising our faith, praying with passion. It's small at times, it's slow at times. But the parable of the sower reminds me that despite those things, it's significant. Things come back to people's minds when the word of God has gone into their heart. And it might take years. Praying for backsliders, don't give up. Don't stop praying for those people whose harvest has been ravaged by the locusts. God restores the years the locusts have eaten. You're praying for someone who's far away, the word of God is at work in their lives. The hard-hearted person who doesn't want Jesus, the seed of God. Rely on the word. The word alone can save them. Nothing else that I can do can. It might seem small. It might seem slow. But God is at work. We believe this, don't we? The entrance of your word, we've already said, brings the light of God's life. So the seed is this consistently small, slow, but significant agent for change that the sower relies on and ultimately comes good. Praise God for the word of God. We go back to it time and again, and we invest it in people's lives, not in flashy one-off ways, demanding that God does things in our time frame. How arrogant are we? But humbly and patiently and consistently and faithfully, we preach Christ crucified. The last thing on this particular picture is this. We've got a sower. He's diligent. He's active. He's the man or woman who receives and heralds the word of the kingdom. Jesus is our archetypal example, but everyone before him and everyone subsequent to him is called to the same ministry. Take the word and be active, be diligent, be expectant. The seed is this quality word, eternal word, and it's small and it's slow, but it's significant. And this is the punchline. This is the punchline. The soil. Jesus sneaks up behind the crowds, even though they're watching him in the boat. Somehow spiritually, he sneaks up behind the crowds and he gets them in the ribs. Because no one's got a problem with sowers or seed. But just look at the volatility of the soil. It's resistant or reactionary and occasionally receptive. Some fell on the path, says Jesus. Some on rocky places. Other seed fell among thorns, and still other seed fell on good soil. And you read the parable, and I hope you'll do that because I've encouraged you to reread it, and you'll see what happens when the seed falls in all these variable places. The soil is not consistent. The soil is not dependable. The soil is not uniform. There's a diversity. There's a variation. There's a sort of provocative aspect here that Jesus wants Peter to be challenged by. What kind of soil am I? Because in each case, something happens. It's an interesting point, isn't it? The seed always provokes a response. Always. The seed is never just some grey, indifferent thing. It always provokes response. The birds of the air get involved. The thorns and the thistles rise up. The impenetrable nature of the rock starts to play a part. And praise God, at times even the depth and the richness of the soil itself embraces the seed. But the seed always produces a reaction. Be encouraged, because the word of God does too. The word of God does not, it's living and active, isn't it? The Bible says of itself. It does not just sit there and vegetate while people make up their minds about it. It's doing something. And if you leave this morning no closer to Christ, it might be because you've become that much further from Christ. You're drifting. You're slipping. You're falling into backsliding and sin. Or you may be compelled to follow Christ all the more because the word of God has inspired you to be a sower and thank God for the seed and go looking for good soil this week. And you might find yourself in rocky places or thorny ground and so on. But the seed will always provoke a reaction. Now, Jesus later in this parable tells us what those reactions are, doesn't he? Don't you understand the parable, he says in verse 13? How will you understand any parable? Let me give you a fundamental picture that will work in every instance when I preach this way. The farmer sows the word. Well, we talked about both of those, haven't we? That person which heralds the word of the kingdom. And the kingdom word is the word of God. It's consistent. It's reactionary. It will provoke you. But it's the people who are like the soil. In some cases, the seed lands on the path, and as soon as people hear the seed, Satan comes, the birds of the air, and whips it away. Is that you? Jesus is talking not to the crowds now. The crowds have heard what they want to hear. He's talking to the disciples. Satan's active. He's as active this morning as Jesus is. Have you thought about that? And I don't want to sensationalize that, but neither do I want to underestimate it. Satan is as active and interested in Slaybrook Evangelical Church this morning as Jesus is. Who is going to win? Well, we know biblically who wins, because he's already won. Jesus destroyed him who has the power of death, the devil. We don't have to fear the devil. The devil knows his days are numbered. He knows he's a defeated enemy. He knows that the cross and the resurrection, which we were thinking about last week, have sealed the deal. God has won. But he wants to take as many people away from that fact as he can. Now you choose. You choose whether you get bored, or whether you zone out, or whether you think, no, I don't agree, or whether I don't want to be here. You choose. Because Jesus says some people will choose the way of the devil. The word of God will just kind of be taken away from them instantly. How sad. Others, verse 16, like the seed sown on rocky places. It's not that Satan takes it away with doubts or cynicism or just the distractions that he brings. This is the person who receives it at once with joy. But they're shallow. There's no root. That's why the word is small and slow, because it takes time to grow and produce something mature and fruitful. There's no root, and so it only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, the litmus test for Christian living... It's interesting, isn't it? It comes because of the word. If someone has a go at me or makes my life difficult because I'm a Christian, am I going to fall away or am I going to go on? If I'm ridiculed, if I'm persecuted, and we know very little of that in this country, don't we? But in the way that we can, does this challenge you? Am I just a person that's got shallow foundations? I don't know my Bible. I never pray. I get miserable the minute things don't go my way. I don't serve God. I don't believe in God. I came to a campaign. I like some of the singing. I like some of the people. I got this lovely warm feeling inside of me once, but that's all it is. And I've described some people. Whether they're in this room or not is between you and the Lord. But some people sat in churches this morning fall into that category. They're big on the big stuff. They're high on the high places. They want the feelings and the blessings and the good times, but there's no depth. And Jesus says people like that receive the word and there's a kind of instant reaction, but there's not much else. Just wither. No fruit. Still others, verse 18, like the seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. If the previous example was the shallow Christian, this is what I would call the stifled Christian. The shallow Christian is just sat in a little bit of an inch worth of experience and no depth. The stifled Christian is surrounded by the cares and concerns and the distractions that the thorns and thistles represent. They've got their eye on the waves, not the Lord. They're Peter, they're sinking. It's tragic to think of the lives that once loved and lived for Jesus that are now caught up with the concerns of this world. The more you take your eyes off Jesus, the bigger the weeds seem. The thornier the issues become. And it's only by living a life for Christ that those things can be uprooted and replaced by something fruitful for eternity. Jesus gives the disciples the insight they need. It's all about receiving the word, the seed from the sower. Are your ears listening? Can you hear it? The sower is undeniable. The seed is undeniable. It's the soil that's up for question. Who are you? Are you in the thorns? Are you in the rock? Has Satan already taken it from you on the path? But other seed is like that sown in good soil, verse 20. People that hear the word, praise God, accept it in their hearts, and go on to live fruitful lives for him. This is the principal parable. This is what the sower is establishing for everything else Jesus teaches in parables. Listen to the word. Let it penetrate your pride. Let it deal with your sin. Let it uproot your dogma. And let it replace it by a faith-driven passion to live in the light of it. Give a faith-driven passion for the Word of God. Not as an academic book, not just a study aid, but as the living, breathing document that God has given this planet to draw it back from darkness and into light. To give us hope. To give us future. To give us purpose. I want to live in the light of the things I've been shown, don't you? 30, 60, maybe even 100% different because of what the Word of God has done in me. Good soil. Are you good soil? I'm going to stop. Time is gone. We've thought about the sower. We've thought about the seed. We've thought about the soil. One thing really, really struck me in preparing this preach. We often use the parable of the sower and apply it in relation to people who are either Christians or thinking about being a Christian, maybe nominal Christian, and those who are simply not Christian at all. And it's a classic gospel sermon in the making. Are you in the good soil? Have you taken Jesus into your heart? Or are you still just one of the others? I don't see that anymore. Yes, it's true. Of course it's true. The person who isn't saved is the person who's never received the Word of God in their heart. But it's the life that Christ wants us to live as Christians that this parable challenges me by. Let me talk to you about spiritual gifts. Or the doctrine of forgiveness. What about reconciliation or evangelism? These are big scriptural themes. And the sower wants to sow the seed of that truth in the Christian community here. Yes, you're saved. Yes, there's fruit for eternity because you're going to heaven. But are you still being fruitful as a Christian? Let me ask you, how much do you know about spiritual gifts? Do you live in the light of them? Do you function in the gifts? Do you have a clue what I'm talking about? What about forgiveness? Yes, you know you're forgiven at the cross, but do you forgive others? Do you live in the light of the forgiveness you've been shown, the way the Bible tells you should? Or are you just stuck among the thorns and thistles? This parable is not just about challenging people whether they're saved or not. This is the challenge of the ongoing discipline to hear the Word of God, whether it's about spiritual gifts, or the end times, or the reconciliation that all of us need, or evangelism, or whatever it is, the Word of God is speaking. Are you in good soil on any of those subjects? Are you fruitful in gifts? Are you fruitful in forgiveness? Are you fruitful in evangelism? Are you fruitful in church unity? Are you fruitful in becoming more like Christ? Or are you just holding on to some old experience of when you thought the parable of the sower confirmed that you were saved? Praise God it does if you've received Christ in your heart. But that's just the beginning of the parable's implications. Jesus wants to speak the word of all those doctrines and everything else that's in this book into your life. I wonder where you really are when it comes to receiving the word on those subjects and many, many more. There are questions that I put up at the end, and that's where we leave this morning. As Christians, still receiving the word that the sower wants to reap in our lives, still challenged about whether we're in the thorns or the rocks or on the path or in the good place where we can receive the truth of God, whatever it is that God is saying in Scripture. I want you to notice when Jesus started to speak in the parables as we close. Jesus starts to speak in parables when the people start questioning who he is. Look in chapter 3 and you'll see that in verse 21 his family think he's going crazy because of the things he's saying and the things he's doing and claiming. He's out of his mind. The religious leaders tell him that he's controlled by Beelzebub in verse 22. The jury is out on Jesus, and so Jesus decides that the jury is out on the Jews. He stops telling them explicitly and starts telling them in parables. So it's only if you're open to the things of God that you'll actually hear with the ears that God has given you. He's not going to spell it out because the people are not getting it. Jesus starts to speak in parables when people start questioning him. It's interesting, isn't it? Notice who Jesus spoke to in parables. He speaks to the crowds, the general people. He's not giving people the secrets of the kingdom. He says that's revealed to the disciples. People that have got a spiritual appetite, people that have had their hearts open to the things of God, they'll receive the truth. Everyone else, is this you, by the way? Just going to hear the general message. Jesus speaks to crowds in parables. He teaches people properly when they're following him. And notice why Jesus spoke in parables. that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might just turn and be forgiven. Isaiah was sent to say these things to a people in exile in Isaiah. He was the prophet. He was the sower with the seed going to very, very variable soil. And Jesus was doing just that. Jesus is coming to tell us what we're really like. Jesus has come to show us what he's really like. Jesus is going to die on the cross for us and pave the way back to God for us. And people don't seem to want to know that. They don't want to hear it. People say, isn't it lovely you're doing a series on the parables? Oh, it was lovely how Jesus spoke in pictures. Lovely and simple, wasn't it? Don't believe that. Jesus did not use parables to make it simple. It's actually the opposite. Jesus used parables to make it difficult, to get away from this bland, easy believism where everyone just thinks it's okay to do God a favor and turn up in church once a week. Nonsense. If you really want to follow God, if you really want to hear the word of God, if you want to really live in the light of what God reveals through the word of God in good soil, then you'll pursue these things. And you'll ask the question, what, Lord, do these things mean to me? Let's take a moment, please, in the stillness and think about an awful lot of information, essentially, but the thrust, the punchline, the whole point of not just this morning, but the subsequent mornings in the parables is this. Are you listening? Are you listening to what God is saying? The call of the kingdom is to follow the Lord Jesus, to be fruitful. Yes, in salvation, of course it speaks of that. But what about every other doctrine? What about every other area? What about every other aspect of Scripture? Is your heart open to receive and grow in the things of God? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the word that has been opened before us this morning. It is the eternal word. It is the word we can rely on. It is inspired by God himself. And Father, we thank you. It speaks of many things in parables. These very, very colourful pictures, Lord, with such significant points to make. Lord, thank you for the sower, the seed and the soil, and the great challenge, the one point that Jesus is making. Am I listening? Am I receiving in my heart? Is my heart a fertile place for things to grow? Lord, help us not just to live on old memories or salvation stories even, but help us to look for the seed in every area of our Christian lives. Lord, you're saying things to us in doctrines that probably we don't even understand, but Lord, we need to wrestle. We need to listen to the word of God. We need to grow more like Christ. Father, we don't want to be in the thorny place. We don't want to be in the rocky, shallow place. We don't want to be on the path where Satan's already filling my mind with what this week has. We want to be good soil, Father, where you can do a deep work in us and through us for others. We ask this in Jesus' name.